If the election of Donald Trump was an earthquake, his accomplishments since are the aftershocks no one saw coming. From best-selling author Stephen E. Strang comes Trump Aftershock, the seismic impact on culture and faith in America. Trump Aftershock offers unique insights that will cut through the media noise and reveal what they won't tell you. Gain a better understanding of the political, emotional, and spiritual dimensions at work in Trump Aftershock. Available where fine books are sold.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
New York City is a big, crowded, often dirty, very secular, and in many ways godless city. Everyone knows that. Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report. I just got back from New York City. I was up there on a book tour about my new book, Trump Aftershock, which just came out, and I've done numerous podcasts about it. And if you haven't read the book, I encourage you to do so. But, you know, there's something spiritually happening in New York City. It's something that most people really don't know about. It's not hidden, but, you know, there's just so much going on in New York and the media doesn't necessarily cover that. But today in the Strang Report, we're going to talk to Pastor Carter Conlon, who pastors the great Times Square Church, a church that was founded by the one and only David Wilkerson. And it is a great church. It has many services, many locations. And on Tuesday night of every week, they have a worldwide prayer meeting. And Carter Conlon has recently written a book. In fact, we featured him as the cover story in Charisma magazine very recently. His book is called Time to Pray. And he has started a prayer movement. And I will just tell you that I was so stirred by talking to him, being with him there in New York City, and also beginning to read his book, that it has rekindled in my own heart a new passion to pray. So here is the podcast that I recorded with him in his offices overlooking Times Square in New York City, talking about this important book and about his ministry and a little bit about his testimony. So without further ado, here is my podcast interview with Pastor Carter Conlon. Pastor Carter Conlon, you wrote a book called Time to Pray. Why did you write it, and where did the title come from?
Well, I wrote it initially as an autobiography, hoping to be able to convey to younger Christians and younger pastors as well that God doesn't take people because they're perfect. He takes them in their struggles, their trials, and all he really requires of us is a sincere heart, and he will take us with the little that we bring into his kingdom. And if we begin to walk with him and believe him and communicate with him, the impossible becomes possible. The old things in our lives do pass away. All things become new. And then he moves us from the infancy of self-focus, may I call it that, to becoming actually a co-laborer with him, where he can now lead us into the work that he would have our lives to do, which is ever expanding and realistically way beyond anything that you could ever think or imagine for your own life. I mean, it is truly a supernatural kingdom. It's an amazing kingdom, and I fully believe that God's people should be a people not to be argued with, but to be reckoned with. There's a huge difference. You know, I fear, Stephen, that we have become an argument in our generation and no longer a testimony. And the true coming back to Christ through prayer brings us almost to an Acts 2 moment again, where you can't theologically argue with the presence of God in a person's life. Leonard Ravenhill once told me that a man with an experience with God is not at the mercy of a man with an argument about God. And that's true. And that's why I wrote the book. I'm hoping that people will read it and after every chapter close it and just pray. It's as simple as that. And say, God, if you can do that for that man, then you can do that for me. And what thing have you whispered to my heart that I've buried? What thing is in there that I have put away because it's just too far away? It's too much out of my own sense of who I am. You've spoken it to me, but I pushed it away because I didn't believe it. But God, what is it that you're speaking to me, and what would you have me to do? And that's what I'm hoping is going to happen when people read this book.
And on Tuesday night at Times Square Church, you have a prayer meeting. Tell me about it.
Well, it's a worldwide prayer meeting, and it came out of, I was in this office one day praying, because my security team told me on Sunday, a regular Sunday, said there's so many people here that we're in danger of being shut down. If the fire marshal comes here, fire inspector comes, he's going to shut the church down. So we either establish a satellite campus in the city, or we close the doors at 10 after 10, you know, 10 minutes after the service starts. But we can't have both. So the next Tuesday, I was in this office and I was praying, looking out the window here towards Times Square. And my prayer was simply this: Lord, where would you have me establish satellite churches here? Because it's not hard to do here. You've got theaters that are open on Sunday. You've got the AXA building, and there's a lot of places where we could put a church, a satellite congregation. And the answer that came was different than I expected. The Lord said, the satellite churches are already here in the city, but they will never have Times Square Church's name on the door. They'll be called the First Baptist Church of 181st Street and such like. He said, I want you to seek out 100 churches in the city, and I want you to underwrite them to feed the poor in their communities. And the only requirement of that will be that they have to have a prayer meeting. And not enough just to feed people's bodies, you have to feed their soul as well. And so we succeeded in gathering 100 pastors in the inner city, the harder areas of the city. And our initial commitment was $1,000 worth of food a month per church, which we're still doing today. And I told them, I said, I don't want your community to know that it's coming from Times Square Church. As far as your community knows, you are the one you are feeding the poor in your communities. Most of those churches have grown. Some have outgrown their facilities. They've seen a phenomenal turning to God in their communities because of it. And we started to get together once a month to pray. No agenda. Let's just pray. Let's just pray together. And out of those prayer meetings, we decided to invite the city in to pray with us, and for the future of New York City. So there was going to be up to 100 pastors on the platform, and we would actually co-lead a prayer meeting. We had the technology here to create something online that people could come in and text in an email in live to us. So we advertised it on the subways and on the radio and everything. And then the night came of the prayer meeting, and we were shocked because the prayer requests were coming in from all over the world. They were coming in from Syria, Iran, Iraq, Japan, Israel, Australia. And what had happened is that through just prayer, the Lord had given us a worldwide prayer meeting. This is about the third or so, about the third year, fourth year of our worldwide prayer meeting. And we've thus far had 300,000 roughly prayer requests come in. And we've had, I forget how many, it's about probably 30,000 or so phenomenal answers to prayer. You know, where God really has touched situations that look to be hopeless. And of course, that's a great encouragement for people. And so everything has always just continuously moved through prayer. We started praying together as pastors, for example, and the Lord spoke to my heart, gather the people where the ball drops and pray for the future of the city. Now, you and I both know that that's holy ground here in New York City. Nobody but Paul McCartney can get that. And we applied, and we were about a week. You have to get through 7 committees to get that ground. And we had let it be known, where anybody in the city, a Christian who wants to come and pray, let's pray for the future of our city. No big names, just rank and file ordinary people leading the prayer meeting. And just 1 week before the prayer meeting, we didn't even have the first committee sign off. And so one of my associates came and says, listen, we're expecting about 10,000 people. And what's going to happen is going to be an illegal gathering. I said, well, did the Lord ask us to do it? And he said, yes. And I said, so let's do it. And if it's illegal, it's illegal. If God asked us to do it, let's do it. So we get a call about a few days later from Mayor Bloomberg's office in New York City. He said, I have something here for you. So we sent a courier down, and I didn't know what it was, and it came in. And Mayor Bloomberg signed a proclamation declaring that day, I believe it was September 9th, the first year, 2007, Prayer in the Square Day for New York City. And he declared it an official city day. And he did it 3 years in a row. And by the third year, 60,000 people came out. Mayor Bloomberg came to the prayer meeting himself. Now, you can figure that one. I mean, he came. And The Lord told us to only do it 3 years in a row, and we did it in obedience. But we've just seen if we will obey God, there's literally no end to what God will do. If we will do it with humility, if we will do it with sincerity, if we will pray not for ourselves, not looking to be known or aggrandized, but just for the future of the city. This is how I know that God answers prayer. This is how I know that God speaks when we pray. And when we start listening to Him, the miraculous starts happening. And I'm hoping with all my heart that the Christian church of our time will rediscover this again. I was on radio yesterday with a lady who's got a show right across the country. She asked me a question. She said, "Why? I'm not aware of any churches praying. Why don't we pray anymore?" And I said, "Well, that's a very, very, very good question you've just asked. You know, why don't we pray anymore? Where did we lose an understanding of how God works and what He's willing to do? And why have we replaced the prayer meetings with strategy meetings?" And it's actually brought us to the place that we are as a country right now, and we're in deep, deep trouble. But if we'll return to prayer, I believe that the God of Acts chapter 2 can still be the God of, you know, 2019, 2018, 2020.
And what do you think will happen if we don't pray?
If we don't pray, there's a darkness on the other side of this moment that we have right now. We have an open window moment. I believe that began when Donald Trump was elected, that it was a hand of heaven, a stain, holding back a very, very dark, a very foreboding agenda, a very, very antichrist moment for the country was being held back by the hand of God, which also too you see how infuriating it is. You know, there's a psalm that says, "Why do the heathen rage?" You know, and you see rage in the people because of Donald Trump's election. And of course, I view this as a spiritual battle for the future of the nation. I'm not even looking at it from the political side whatsoever. And it says that they say, "Let us cast their cords off from us." You know, their restrictions on our behavior, the Christians, their restrictions on our lifestyle, their restrictions on our boundaries and borders and everything else. We want all of that off of our lives. That's why the rage. That's why the cursing all the time. That's why the nudity, the profanity, the lies, the vilification, the threats. This is a spiritual war that we're in right now. This is not a Democrat versus Republican war. This is a spiritual war for the future of this country. It can't be won in the political arena. It can be held back for a season, but it can't be won. It can only be won by the Spirit of God. And that's not going to happen until God's people begin to pray again.
So what is going to finally make that happen? Because there's so many Christians, sadly, and churches, sadly, that are more interested in their programs or their, you know, their own little worlds, and maybe they feel powerless. What's going to happen to get that idea across?
Well, historically, when God's people lost their understanding of their identity and who they were and why they were on the earth, I mean, just looking through the history of that's in the scriptures, their enemies triumphed over them. And they were brought into subjection and made to cry out, brought to a place where they had to cry out. Remember, and when God's people became comfortable in Egypt, then He had to create a situation where it was no longer comfortable. And trying to get through to them up to the point of having their firstborn male child, their male children rather, thrown into the river. When the Lord finally came to Moses, what He spoke to Moses, He said, I've heard the cry of my people. See, He was waiting for that. And I feel in America that God's waiting for the cries, waiting for God's people to just, of all persuasions, in a sense, of every denomination who know God or even some who want to know Him, who start coming together in the house of God or in home meetings or whatever it is, just saying, "God, have mercy. God, have mercy on this generation. Have mercy on our grandparents, our opiate addicted, and some of our major towns and cities. Like, God, have mercy." And it was when He heard the cry. It's when He heard the cry. The whole of Psalm 107 is about what happens when people reject God or reject His words or are rebellious. And then it says, "Then they cried." And that's the turning point. In all of these circumstances, the imprisonments, the mental bondage, all the rest of it, then they cried. And it says, and then God did. You know, and it talks about He broke their bars in two and He set them free and He gave them hope. We have been lulled to sleep as an age, and the country is disintegrating around us. And pretty soon, the disintegration. Like the flood is an okay thing, I guess, as long as it's just on the news. But when the water comes into your garage and reaches your house, then everything changes. And we are going there, and God is going to get our attention one way or the other and get us to pray.
What is your hope for the reader that reads your book, Time to Pray?
That they'll be so stirred to believe that God answers prayer that they'll start praying after every chapter, and that they'll close the book and say, oh God, if you can do that for that man with his struggles and his trials and the baggage he brought into the kingdom of God and the wounds he caused in his own house even, if you can do that for him, if you can take him out of obscurity, if you can take his mediocre prayers, you know, I consider myself, I had less than the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus when there's a crowd of about 5,000 to 10,000 people. And he says, but he had the faith of a child. And he said, well, you know, when he heard there was a need, I love it because children would come up, you know, I've got grandchildren, right? And if we said, you know, we've got to somehow feed the city. One of my little grandchildren, I'm sure if he had a sandwich, said, well, okay, this should do it. Between you and me, we can do this. And that's the way I feel, that God, I bring my little bit of faith that I have, my little bit of a life that I've got, and it's up to you to multiply it. It's up to you to glorify your own name inside of this earthen vessel and take me where you want me to go and do through me what you want me to do. Stephen, how many evangelists don't know that they are? Because they don't ask. How many missionaries, how many pastors, how many leaders, great leaders, they don't know what they are because they don't ask. They assume they know what they are, but and they're right from a secular perspective, but not from God's perspective. They don't know because they've never asked. And they're not talking to God. They're not communicating with God. And when we start talking to God, he starts speaking about something that's so preposterous that only he could fulfill it. That's been my story. The beauty, I've told the church, I said, I'm not qualified to do anything that I do, and that's what makes it so great. But he just keeps opening the doors, and I just keep walking through. And I pray, and he speaks about something, he opens the doors, and I just keep walking through. I'm having dinner tonight with one of the top people in an African country passing through New York, and I'm assuming it's about something that's going to be, they're requesting to be done there. I don't know. God just opens the door. And if it's him, I go, and if it's not, I don't. I mean, I have to. If I don't pray, I don't know. It's just really that simple. But it's been a miraculous life. It's been amazing, this journey. I told my wife one time, or I was telling some people in the room, I said, I often feel like I've been hit by a truck and I'm in a coma. I've been in a coma for like 30 years and none of this has happened. And I said, which is really bad news for you, because if I am in a coma, you don't exist.
That's funny. Well, we could talk about this for hours, but hopefully our conversation, the podcast, will encourage people to read this very important book. So thank you for your time and thank you for sharing.
God bless you. Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed my interview with Carter Conlon. I enjoyed listening to it again. I hope it motivates you to want to read his book. It just barely came out, but you can get it many places that books are sold, but certainly online at somewhere like Amazon.com. I also encourage you to tune in on Tuesday night on the World Wide Web for the great prayer meeting that they have. Carter Conlon and his church have touched so many lives, and I hope that today he touched yours. So thank you for listening to the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.